2 weeks ago, we finished our series, and we've now started a new series in the book of Titus, and this is the second message from that book. Last week, when I covered the first five verses, we talked about the writer of the book, who is the Apostle Paul, and we talked about the reader, and that reader is Titus, Paul's son in the ministry. We talked about Paul and his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about Paul and his message, a message that God had manifested or revealed to him through his word. And we talked about Paul's ministry, a ministry for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. And when we talked about Titus, we talked about the fact that Paul had great hopes and dreams and aspirations for Titus, that being the true child in a common faith, that he prayed that God would rain down grace and peace in the life of Titus. And then he said to Titus, "Here is your assignment. I have left you in Crete, on the island of Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I have directed you." And so tonight we come to a portion of Scripture, and I sat and thought this afternoon that I am glad that all Scripture is given by inspiration, and therefore all Scripture is profitable, because if it were not for this being a series, exegetical preaching, verse after verse after verse, I most likely would not have considered the passage that I'm going to teach you about tonight, because it's not particularly for all of you. But then again, God knows what God knows, and He knows what He is up to, and I'm trusting Him tonight to take the passage of Scripture that's before us and make it useful and make it a blessing to every heart that's here. So let me begin reading with verse 5 and read through verse 9. Paul says to Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Father, I pray tonight that your word will go out in power and will touch hearts and change lives and accomplish your purpose and your plan in everyone who's in this room. May I decrease so that Christ can increase. Would you simply hide me tonight and close my mouth to my opinion or my words and open my mouth to speak your truth to this congregation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If I were to pass out a questionnaire tonight and ask you what is the role of a pastor, ever how many people there are in this room, I might very well get that many opinions and a few more. Some of you may have two or three ideas. The fact is that if you come from one denomination, you see the role of a pastor in one way. If you come from yet another, you see the role of a pastor in another way. Some denominations, pastors stay 18 months to 2 years to 3 years and move to another church. Some denominations, like us, you can't get rid of a pastor even if he's been here 30 or 40 years. I heard a couple of hallelujahs, a lot of amens, and laughter there. So any the how, the standard by which we choose pastors and ordain elders is not up for the opinion of mankind. It is not a denominational decision. In fact, it is not even a church decision. It's God's decision and God's decision alone. And so what Paul said to Titus and what Paul said to Timothy, that I will read to you in just a few moments, is God's standard. Unfortunately, in a great many professed churches, God's standard has been watered down, changed, and rearranged. And because of the personality of a man, because of the popularity of a man, because of the lack of spirituality in the pew, men have been placed in positions of leadership to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ who are not biblically qualified to stand and do so. It is difficult for a pastor like me to preach this and teach this to you, for it to some sounds like I hold myself up in a role that I certainly do not do so. But it is for the church to determine whether a man fits the criteria of the Scriptures. If he does, choose him, ordain him, follow him. If he does not, do not choose him, do not ordain him, and do not therefore follow him. And so as we look at the passage tonight, I'm going to share with you what I believe Paul is teaching concerning the role of a pastor, the requirements of a pastor, and just a word or two about the responsibilities of a pastor. Under the role of a pastor, let me begin with the maturity of the pastor. Gray hair is not what I'm talking about. Maturity is not measured in years. It is measured in biblical experience and wisdom. So that a man in his 20s or 30s or 40s could easily be more spiritually mature than a man in his 50s, 60s, or 70s. So we are not discussing age, nor are we discussing time in the ministry. We are discussing the biblical principle of wisdom, spiritual growth, and maturity. In the book of 1 Timothy, I will read just verse 3, or chapter 3 and verse 6. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Verse 7, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So Paul teaches us in talking to Timothy that the pastor of a New Testament church does not need to be a new born Christian. He needs time in the Word, he needs experience in the Christian ministry, and he needs maturity and wisdom in leading in the Christian church. He must not be a novice. If he is, he could be lifted up with pride, and he could fall into the condemnation of the devil. So we read the word elder. Appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And I know that in the South, we talk about older folk being elderly. And we use this term to describe age. But let me emphasize to you again that the word elder means mature in the spirit, mature in grace, fully grown and blossomed in the things of God. While a 16, 18, or 20-year-old probably would never be considered an elder, for he would not have had time to grow in grace and mature, we cannot assign an age to that figure or that statement because God does not. An elder is not just an older, but an elder is a spiritually mature individual who has experienced the things of God for a length of time that would allow him to be a leader of men. Let's talk about the authority of the pastor under the role of the pastor, not only the maturity of the pastor. Let's talk about the authority of the pastor, and let me show you three words. The first word is elder. verse 7, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. So we've got elder, overseer, and steward. The authority of a pastor. The word bishop is used in several translations. It means overseer. So you're really talking about an elder, a bishop, overseer, or a steward. We're understanding of the word steward, but we have that associated most of the time with money. He's a good steward because he knows how to spend his money. But a steward is not just a money manager. A steward is a manager of all things. You might say spiritually organized. That's a good definition for a steward. Someone who spiritually can manage the affairs of the ministry. I've explained elder as best I could. So what about a bishop or an overseer? Grab the pew in front of you and don't let go. The church is not, according to the Bible, a democracy. I'm not finished. It's a theocracy. It's a God-run church. It's not a man-made church, and it ought not to be a man-run church. God is the commander-in-chief of every New Testament church. Christ said, follow this, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're quick to say, and most of the time it does not mean anything it ought not to mean, why, Central, that's my church. But it's not my church, and it's not your church, it's His church. And He opens the doors every time the doors are opened, and He says to His people, come to my church and worship me in spirit and in truth. Now, why do I make much of that? Because let me tell you something. The disharmony, the lack of unity, the divisiveness that finds its way into many churches comes because people think it's their church and they forget it's His church. God is not divided. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit get along right well. Now, if deacons get divided, if pastors get divided, if people get divided, that confusion is not of God. God is not the author of confusion. One of the reasons, and I firmly believe this, why Central Church has been blessed through the years with harmony and unity is because the great majority of us recognize it's His church. It's not yours, it's not mine, it's His. So when we decide something, we don't consult one another. We consult God. We pray fervently. We determine His will, His plan, His route, His purpose. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And if we do it that way, it will prosper and it will be successful. But let me go just a little further here. The word bishop, meaning one who oversees, means that the pastor of the church has been placed in an oversight position. There are some who abuse their position both directions. There are some fellows who are so weak that they couldn't stand against the church mouse. And there are some folks who are so dominant and so self-willed and self-centered that they cannot be approached and never be disagreed with. Both of those extremes are not biblical. Oversight does not mean boss. It means one who watches out for the flock. Let me give you a great biblical definition, under shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep. And He leaves pastors as under-shepherds. The under-shepherd is not to boss the lamb. He's to protect the lamb. He's to provide for the lamb. He's to keep the lamb aware of its surroundings so that safety is primary. So the role of a pastor, he's an elder, he's a bishop or overseer, and he's a good steward of that which God has given to him. Let me read you another verse of Scripture so that you might at least mark it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So let me tell you, and I think I know you well enough, and I hope you know me well enough. Sometimes being an overseer is not very much fun. Because for every decision I make, every message I preach, every encouragement I give, every piece of advice I share, every counsel session I go through, I will one day give an account before Almighty God. That is an awesome and frightening responsibility. And I do not take it lightly. I will stand before Jesus, not just for me, but for you too. The requirements of a pastor, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Physical requirements. He must be above reproach. The Greek word there is blameless. Not sinless, but blameless. He must be someone that others do not blame for immoral, illegal, ungodly, unscriptural causes. He must be above reproach. And then he begins to list some singular requirements. The husband of one wife. It'd be easy enough for me to say it means what it says and just keep moving. But let me tell you what it really means, and then you do whatever you want to with it. It means he must not be a womanizer. He must literally be a one-woman man. We have taken it far enough to remain safe, and we have said that pastors need to have had only one wife, maybe only one living wife, someone else would determine. But what Paul is really teaching Timothy and what he's really saying to Titus is very simple. It is not that this man must have only one wife in his whole lifetime. It must be that this man is not a womanizer. He is not a flirtatious individual. He is not unfaithful. He is not an embarrassment, but rather this man is a one-woman man, totally and completely devoted to her. And let me tell you what I'm talking about. I'm for being safe. I'm for keeping a great testimony. I'm for erring on the side of safety if necessary. But I'm also for telling you what the Scriptures really do say. So now you have that part. His children must be faithful. Wow. He's not only responsible for the whole church, but his children must be faithful. I take this to mean, by the word technon, which is used for children in this position, that it is those children under his roof, under his authority. By using the word technon, it is literally using teenager. His children, his children who live in the home, his children who are under his authority, who live under his roof, must be found faithful. And many the man has wept away the night, concerned about his prodigal son, and his prodigal daughter. And church, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I am blessed. But let me tell you, your heart ought to cry out for every pastor in the land that he would not have to minister under such a heavy burden as a prodigal. And when I say that because a man cannot minister to the house of God as he could if his own house is out of order, and he cannot minister there. He must be blameless, not self-willed. He must not be given to anger. Pastor, have you ever been angry? Of course I have. But you cannot let anger take root. It cannot turn into bitterness and resentment. It has to be dealt with in the daytime so that, as the scriptures say, you don't sleep on it. You don't go to bed with it. Anger is a fleeting thing in the life of a man of God who stands before a congregation, for he must face a congregation each weekday or each Sunday when he says to them, be careful not to let resentment and bitterness build up inside of you. He must not be given to wine. Again, I'm going to say what it says. It simply says he cannot be a drunkard. He cannot be an intoxicated individual. He cannot be someone who ruins his testimony. He cannot be someone who destroys his family. He cannot be someone who's not a good and godly example. He cannot be given to wine. He cannot be a fighter. You say, well, what about anger? Anger is within. Fighting is without. He cannot be one who fights. And it also says he cannot be one who lusts after worldly things. He has to be a man of contentment. Now, I'm very free to share this because this church takes very good care of me. And if I don't thank you enough, I'm thanking you again right now. But I want to tell you, scattered out across our land, there are churches who can't afford to, and there are churches who simply don't take good care of their pastor. And I have met with and known many men in my ministry, as well as the other men that are on staff here, who could not get by on what they were being paid. If a church cannot, that's one thing. But if a church will not, that's something entirely different. But the man of God cannot allow himself to become possessive of the things of this world, cannot allow himself to be envious of others who have more, cannot let worldly possessions rob him of spiritual power. Old Sam Jones, the preacher, used to say, Lord, you keep me humble and the church will keep me poor. And that's a sad commentary. But even a prosperous man needs to remain humble. He cannot be obsessed by the things of this world. He cannot let himself be given to this world's fads, fashions, and fancies. That is the requirement of a pastor. Spiritual requirements. I've got to hurry. Number one, hospitality. He's got to be a friend of strangers. He's got to be a man who is willing to risk his own hurt to help. He's got to be wise in how he goes about doing that. And I will admit to you that from time to time in my ministry, I have been fooled and deceived by people who have asked for help and whom I've given that help. And they've used it in a way that they should not have used it. But I want to stand before you tonight and tell you that's an issue they'll have to answer for. I'd rather help a dozen and 10 of them be deceptive as to turn aside one man, one woman, one boy or girl that truly and significantly needs help. A pastor needs to be full of hospitality. He needs to be a lover of good. That is, anything that's good, he needs to love, and anything that's evil, he needs to hate. He can't have a mixture mentality. He's got to hate that which is evil and love that which is good. Now, that doesn't work with people. He doesn't hate evil people and love good people. He loves everybody, but he hates evil and he loves good. He's got to be self-controlled. And by that, a sober mind, and that does not mean a mind without intoxicant. A sober mind means one that thinks rationally and rightly and logically. It's fine for him to be a dreamer, but he has to wake up every once in a while and see things as they really are. He needs to live in the real world, self-controlled. The passage says he needs to be upright and holy. There is nothing upright about Don Chandler, and there is nothing holy about me, but the Christ that lives within me is upright and holy. And if I follow the suit of Paul, who says that I might magnify him, that I might enlarge him, that he might look big in me, then I have followed the right plan and purpose. He must be disciplined. He can't pray one week and forget to the next. He can't read his Bible one time and forget to the next. He must have discipline in his life. If it comes time to watch the TV or to read the Bible, he must be disciplined to know when it's time to read God's Word. If it comes time for recreation or revival, he must know what the real priority of life is all about. He must be disciplined. Please, again, I want to tell you, I am not claiming perfection in any of these areas. I am claiming that I'm pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, making every attempt to be faithful to the Word of God. Let me quickly close with verse 9, the responsibilities of a pastor. There are two things said here. First, he must hold firm to the trustworthy Word as taught, so that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict the truth, who contradict the Word of God. So there's stability and capability involved here. The stability of this man is he must hold fast the faithful Word of God. Now, I am not one to stand before you and say, here's my list of guys who don't do that. That's not me. That's not going to happen. But I am going to challenge you to try the spirits, to test the message. I'm going to challenge you to look past the Hart Schaffner and Mark suit. I'm going to ask you to look past the glitter and the limelight of the TVs. I'm going to ask you to look past all of the people who come down front. I'm going to ask you to look past all of the advertisement and propaganda that you hear. And I'm going to ask you to look at and listen to the thing that is taught and spoken and preached, and examine it based solely and completely on the Word of God, and on the whole Word of God, and on the whole counsel of God. If a man constantly preaches on God's love, he may be preaching the truth, but let me tell you, he's also a God of wrath, and somehow that needs to find its way into the teaching of the church. What I'm saying is the whole counsel of God. And there are prosperity preachers, and there are joy boys, and good time guys that tickle your ear and tell you just what you want to hear, and the multitude send billions to their ministries.
And God help a man if he does not have enough biblical intelligence to know when good preaching is being done and when the truth of God's word is being exalted. And listen, I want to say this tonight because it's a part of this message. If you've got you a TV pastor and that's the only pastor you've got, he's the one you need to call when you get sick. You know why TV pastors are so popular? They don't pass offering plates. They don't come to your house and say you didn't watch last Sunday. But they don't pray for you and ask God to save your child that's wayward. They don't kneel over you when the doctor said it's cancer and anoint your body and pray for healing. They don't come alongside of you when you're struggling and do their best to encourage you. His church deserves loyalty and faithfulness out of those whom he saved by his marvelous grace. And that is not to say there are not some men on television who are preaching dynamic gospel messages, and I listen to them and I'm blessed by them, and I never want them to not be there for me. But I also know what the truth sounds like. And I want to challenge you to get to know the truth so you'll know what the truth sounds like. The man of God needs to hold fast to the faithful word. He needs to be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. If there is one thing missing in the Bible Belt these days, it's the preaching of sound doctrine. The gospel has been watered down in too many places. In rock-throwing distance of this church, there are churches that have no earthly idea what they believe about the infallible Word of God, the security of the believer, the reality of heaven and hell, whether salvation is by works or grace. And that's a shame. True doctrine. What God says, not what man thinks, not what man wants to think, but what God says. True doctrine. And then the pastor has one more responsibility, and here's the one that probably rubs the wrong way. He's to rebuke those who fall out of the truth. I occasionally hear somebody say, it's none of your business. Let me tell you something. If your name's on the roll at Central Baptist Church, it is my business. Because I stand before God accountable for whether I've told you the truth or not. Now, I ought to pray for you, and I ought to be prayed up when I get to you, and I ought to tell you the truth in love. But I'm not your friend, I'm not your pastor, and I'm not God's man for the job if I don't tell you the truth about the life you live and the decisions you make and the choices that you make. The man of God needs to stand and say, this is right, and this is not right. And when you tell me, oh, listen, pastor, I know what the Bible says, but I've prayed about it, and here's what I'm going to do. It is my responsibility to say if the Bible said it, that settles it. There's no other discussion or debate to be had. Well, the role of a pastor is never easy. But oh, the blessings that come when the Spirit falls and the hand of God's felt. I've never, ever, ever asked for sympathy, but I do plead for prayer. For prayer is needed. You need to practice, and I need the prayers. That's the minister that God ordains. Let's stand together. Mike and I'll be in the altar. And I fully realize this has not been an evangelistic message, but listen, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, give us an opportunity to share the truth of God's Word with you about trusting Him and making Him Lord of your life. If your membership is elsewhere, I got to say, you now know what I think about pastoring. And if you'd like to be in that kind of church, we'd love to have you. And if you just need to come and have somebody pray with you, or if you just need to come and pray, These next moments belong to you to do what God speaks to your heart about.